were not surprised. But for those who truly understood, they realized that beyond the events that were taking place, there was something very special happening. It would not only affect the people of that moment, those who were there, but it would also affect those from every succeeding generation. That is why you and I have gathered here this morning, because that event that we've just read about has affected your life and mine. Now, to understand how this affects us, then we go back over for our second reading to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to read the first six verses of this chapter. Here is Isaiah the prophet. Many, many years before Jesus came as a babe to Bethlehem. And here is the insight that God gave him, which now helps us to understand the true meaning of the cross of Jesus. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He is no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, that is what was taking place when Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary. He was dying in our place, dying for us. But here's what we read in the next verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus died for sinners. That's the message of Good Friday. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you over to what will become our text for this morning. And just for a few moments, I want you to think with me seriously about what this text tells us. Come to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. In our Sunday morning, as you're looking up the verse, I'll just bring this little thought in. Sunday mornings here in the church, for our normal worship service, we are thinking through, studying, and seeking to understand the teaching of the first book of Kings. We have reached the point where after Elijah the prophet has commanded the false priests to assemble on the Mount Carmel, and he's demonstrated that there's only one true God to be worshipped, and has proved that in a number of ways. We have discovered that one of the kings of Israel, a man called Ahab, a very wicked king, has been and continues to be determined to lead the people of Israel into false worship as opposed to the true worship of Jehovah, the worship of God. And in our last study, we noted that the prophet Elijah returns at a critical moment to remind the king that God is in control. God is sovereign in all of our lives. And the theme that is taken up is centered around that little text. You may have heard it before. Let me remind you of it. It simply says, be sure your sin will find you out. And we're learning how this is real to King Ahab. The things that he did to others are now coming around, and he is being affected by those same things. Be sure your sin will find you out. The things that you do to others have a way of coming around and affecting us. So the Bible warns us to be very careful how we live, and in particular, how we respond to God and to God's Word. For to turn away from God is to live in sin. Now, here is what I want you to note this morning. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There is the gospel, right there in one text. Now, I'm going to give you the theme for the little thought we're going to share now. And if you don't hear anything else that I say, try to grasp this theme. The theme is, sweep sin under the mat. No, we should never, ever do that. You got the message? Sweep sin under the mat? No, we should never, ever do that. Why not, you may ask? Look at the text. He who covers his sin will not prosper. So if we try to brush it under the mat and ignore it, it will come back to haunt us. It will come around and find us out, and we will be held accountable for it. The worst thing in the world is sin. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin does a number of things to us. One, it deceives. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The reason the heart deceives is that the heart is wicked. The heart doesn't want us to know the good or do the good. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But our heart will often tell us that we are good, and the things we do are not harmful, and they're not wrong, and they're hurting no one. But if our heart is not in tune with God's will and purpose for our lives, then we are not living under His blessing. We are living in sin, disobeying God's word. But not only does sin deceive, sin destroys. The wages of sin is death. So if we live in sin and we serve sin, then we receive sin's wages, which is an eternal separation from God. Is it any wonder then that the text tells us, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Sin is universal. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But sin is not only universal, sin is individual. The soul that sins shall die. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So we cannot present here this morning and say, well, that doesn't fit into my lifestyle. I'm not a sinner. I don't do any of these terrible things that others do. The Bible tells us every one of us are sinners. So the question is, how can I get rid of my sin? Well, the text here reveals two ways. And whether we like it or not, we somehow fit into the mold of these two thoughts. First of all, the first part of the verse tells us that some people try to get rid of their sin with a cover-up. He who covers his sin will not prosper. That's the way that unregenerate man, that is the way that those who don't know God, those who don't love God, those who don't serve God, that's how they try to deal with their sin. That's man's way. But there's another way. And it's not a cover-up, it's a clean-up. And here we're told, whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Let me quickly just take you through that little thought. How do we try to cover up our sins? One, by denying them. Remember Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first thing they did was they created clothing with fig leaves. They tried to cover up their sin. Remember Cain when he slew Abel and God came and spoke to him. His response was, am I my brother's keeper? Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. They held back part of the sale profits of their possessions and told lies to the church. They tried to cover up their sin when confronted by the apostles. See, the first thing that comes instinctively to us is that if we know we've done something wrong, we'll try to cover it up. That's how we try to deal with our sin. The second way is not only by denying them, but by excusing them. Remember Adam, when God spoke to him in the garden, the first thing he did was turn to Eve. And he tried to shift the blame and said, the woman that you give me. And that's how we respond. If someone points the finger at us, we like to try and blame someone else for the wrong things that we do. And thereby we try to cover up. Another way is that we try to minimize them. We think, well, they're not all that bad. I'm not a murderer. I don't go burning down the neighbor's house. I don't do all of those terrible things that other people do. So therefore, I'm not too bad a sinner. And surely, the telling of a little white lie isn't as bad as telling a really big one or black one, and we try to minimize the effect of our sin. And you know, there are many, many people today who will be sitting as we are sitting in church, and they will be trying to cover up their sin simply by being in church and by going through the ritual of a service. And they think that somehow if we can pull a little bit of religion out from the cupboard and put it over us, we'll be able to cover all of our sins. But what does the Bible tell us here? He who covers his sins will not prosper. Now here is the point that we must not forget. Come over with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse 3. Here we're told, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Do you know that it doesn't matter where you go, the eyes of the Lord are upon you? You cannot do anything in secret. You may hide it from your family, from your friends, from those you work with. You can hide your sin from so many people, but one thing is sure, you cannot hide your sin from God. You cannot cover up your sin and escape God's judgment upon it. Now, if we were to go over to Matthew chapter 10 and to Hebrews chapter 4, we'd find that same thought is expanded as it is expounded. God sees us and He knows exactly what is in our heart. But let me just finish off with this little thought. How does God deal with our sin? First of all, if you go to Psalm 103 and verse 12, you'll read there that He removes it. He takes it away. Paul explains that when he speaks about the cross. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that is every law of God that we have broken, that condemned us to death. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. In other words, the way that God deals with sin in the heart of the sinner is to remove it. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't minimize it. And if we want to know the extent of God's hatred of sin, we only need to look at Calvary. We only need to look at what happened there. Jesus bearing our sin on His own body on the tree. The prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 38 and verse 17 that God not only removes our sin, but He casts it behind His back. Never ever to be remembered against us anymore. The prophet also tells us in chapter 43 in verse 25 that He blots out our sin. And Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 tells us He casts them into the sea. Now, this is not the morning for expanding this thought, but just for the benefit of those who attend Sunday mornings, let me just throw in this little seed. What will there not be in heaven? There'll be no more sea. Why will there be no more sea in heaven? Look what God does to the sea. He casts our sins into the sea of His forgetfulness. There'll be no sin remembered in heaven. There'll be no sin in heaven. It will all be dealt with here in this life. And Jesus dealt with it upon the cross. So how does God achieve all of this? How does God deal with our sins? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. In chapter 5 verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means on our behalf and in our stead. We deserved to have the wrath of God poured out upon our lives because we have sinned. But Jesus stepped in and He took our sin on His own body and He died upon the tree. That's why in our reading in Isaiah 53 we read, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him, and by His stripes we are healed. But here is the question that we need to answer this morning before we leave. How does God make all of this real to me? How does God make this provision of His mercy and His grace real to the sinner? How does He deal with our sins? Let's go back to Proverbs 28 and look at verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's the answer. There are three things that we must do, three steps we must take. We have sinned against God. We must admit our sin. We have broken God's laws. We have spurned His ways. We therefore are sinners. We need to admit that we are sinners. Like the poor publican or the tax collector who stood in the temple and prayed, Lord, be merciful to me. Why did he need mercy? Because he knew that he was a sinner. So first, we admit our sin. Secondly, we must acknowledge our sin. How do we acknowledge our sin? Well, having admitted it, having realized it, having recognized it, we now must confess it. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the third step, we must abandon our sin. Look at in 13 in Proverbs 28, whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now the thought here is that of repentance. It means an about turn. We're living as sinners. Our heart has turned away from God. We don't honor His word. We don't live according to His will. We live unto self, but now we recognize that our heart is sinful. We are being deceived. We need a Savior. The wrath of God is upon us. We need to be reconciled to God. We cannot do that off ourselves. We need a Savior. We recognize that Jesus came. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood. He paid the price. He took upon Himself the penalty of our sin. We acknowledge Christ as our Savior as we confess our sin. And in our heart we endeavor, we promise with God's help, we're no longer going to live for self or to live for sin, but now we're going to live for righteousness. We're going to live for Jesus. We're going to live for God. And in that process, We don't try to cover up our sin. We bring it out and expose it to the mercy of God. And God forgives us. And in so doing, He makes Calvary real to us. We don't offer you religion today. Religion will not get you to heaven. It might make you good, might make you a better citizen, but it won't get you to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." What we need to get us to heaven is a personal relationship with Jesus. He made that possible by coming to the cross to die. So this Good Friday morning, what is the best news that we can hear? Let me remind you, whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. You will not hear any better news this day or any other day as long as you live. So what must we do? We must receive it, embrace it, and ask God to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to come to dwell in our heart by faith so that we may be prepared, made ready for heaven. Have you invited Jesus into your life? Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for these thoughts from Scripture and pray that you will write them upon our hearts so that we will understand our need of a Savior. And by your Spirit, call us and draw us so that we will not resist, but rather we will rest in your promise, confessing our sin and acknowledging Jesus as our only, all-sufficient Savior and sacrifice. And may the blessings of the cross be applied to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.